Roslyn. Let's take our Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 15. We're going to read some verses here at the end of the 15th chapter of Acts and a little bit in the beginning of chapter 16. And while we're doing that, while you're finding your place there, I just want to pass on. I got a special thank you note specifically to our church from one of our missionary families. I shared a little bit of it in Sunday school. But one of our families that was with us to Costa Rica, Clayton and Jody Watkins and their two children, this week arrived in Costa Rica, got settled, they're getting settled in, arrived in Costa Rica on Wednesday, and they're excited to be there. He wrote a note back, and thought it was really incredible. I should have brought the note over here and read it to all of you. He said, "And all the churches they've traveled, and all over the nation and the country, the people here at First Baptist Church in Canton made them feel the most welcome, and really appreciate you as prayer warriors, and then your financial support, and that as they go to the field." And so I thought it was pretty cool. The Watkins family, they're excited to be in that part of the world to preach the gospel. And, you know, I was thinking about Clayton the other day, and then I was looking and studying some things, looking here in the Bible. You talk about it in Scripture. When you look in the book of Acts, what we're going to look at here tonight, and you think about this thing on evangelism, Paul... I guess if I was to title this part of Scripture, I'd title it Evangelism the Right Way. I think Paul lays out the model, the example, and missionaries and churches still follow this down through all these years and generations. So let's begin reading and give you the idea, the setting that takes place here in Acts. But this is really Paul's second missionary journey, and the first journey is now complete, and he comes back. And then and the Bible just says that some days after this, as he comes back, he reports back to the church. And now he launches out onto the second missionary journey, and it's interesting how it begins to unfold. Let's take a look at this in the early setting of it here with the idea in mind that Paul approached this evangelism, I think, not. I don't want to look so much tonight at the methodology, the method. What I want you to see in the Scripture here is the underlying principles as Paul launched into this second missionary journey. Look in verse 36. He says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." That was really interesting, see how they do. "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, unto Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, and being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, he went through Syria and then Cilicia, confirming the churches." And then in verse 1, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium, and how him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father that was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, and they that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. And now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia," that would be Turkey today, in the world we live in, "and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." When you look at this part of Scripture, it's interesting to see the missionary journeys are the things that Paul did and is what he looked at. And the mission of the church, as it was right then in this day, is no different than the mission or the vision of the church today. And that simply is the Great Commission. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, and that we are commanded, obviously, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. and therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you think about, every once in a while we'll get in a conversation about, well, what is the mission of the church? What is the direction of the church? What is the things we should be doing? The mission has never changed. The goal has never changed. The purpose has never changed. It's still the Great Commission, and that what we should be focused on is getting the gospel out both here at home and then around the world. And so when you look at that, there's a lot of different ways that you can do that. And when you think about the church has sought, I think, to carry out the Great Commission in all these years. And I think we can all agree there's a lot of different ways you can go about that. For example, let me share with you. Some of you already know this. The gentleman was back in church here today, and that in the morning service. We had a gentleman visit in the Sunday school class that just prayed 2 weeks ago. After Sunday school, he come up and he said, I need to be saved and need to trust Christ. And so I'm thinking, well, I can get him over here in the sanctuary in that service. And he said, no, I can't stay for church. I said, good, then let's do this right now. And his name was Chad, and he was back in church today. And so he prayed to receive Christ right over in A1 and A2 to trust Christ as his Savior and that. And this morning he's here. And so when you look at it, there can be many one-on-one encounters as you go through life. I'm praying for Ron's friend, Cody. And that is here. I don't know. Do you know? I don't know if Cody is Cody a Christian? Is he saved or Corey? Not Cody. He's not, and he's not doesn't know the Lord. And so we're praying for that. That God will give a one-on-one situation to Ron, make that available, so he can share the gospel. So you have one-on-one encounters. You can do. Many of you follow the Billy Graham or the Franklin Graham Evangelistic Association. They have campaigns in that. You see people coming to Christ. You can look at things of books, tapes, seminars to train Christians on how to share their faith. I think back in the history of this church, I think they've had several things along the way. Evangelism explosion, the ways of the master they had. I think when Jeff Cross was here, different ways you can put into place to share the gospel. You can go to schools on evangelism, training centers, Bible colleges, seminaries. You can take gospel tracts. I know Carrie's testimony is she was saved by a gospel tract on reading the gospel and coming to Christ. But what I want you to see, what is often overlooked, I think, is not so much the methodology. Everybody's got a little story to tell, a testimony to tell on that. My first experience was a godly deacon in the church. And came up to me as one of the young people in the church, and he said, now that you're saved, now you're coming to church regularly, he said, you need to how to go and witness and share the gospel with other people. And I said, well, I don't know. That's a little bit out of my comfort zone. I don't want to do that. And he said, well, you just be at church, and we'll go make some visits on Tuesday night. And Chuck Dilley was his name. He had three sons down in Mansfield, Ohio, and so it was a godly deacon that reached out, pulled me under his wing, and took me off to be able to share the gospel and witness and to be able to see other people be led to Christ and come to know Christ. So I'm not talking about necessarily the methodology, but what I want you to see in the scripture here tonight is the foundational principles that are really undergirding biblical evangelism. So let's start with this. Look in chapter 15 here, verse 36. And I think this is the most important part, because if you really think about it, the methodologies change from time to time. It used to be, more so in churches, you just went door to door. You just went down the street and door to door to door, you started talking to people about the gospel. Now many times, many homes and families that we go to, you go door to door, and even in some of the areas I live in, I get to doors, and there's bars on the doors and on the windows and the communities, and I realize things have changed. And gone door to door. People used to leave their doors unlocked, and everybody was real neighborly. You look at now a lot of the neighborhoods and homes. It's a different world that we live in. So when you look here in Acts 15 to verse 36 down to chapter 16, verse 10, you notice in verse 36, in some days it says in verse 36 that Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren. I put right beside that verse passion. By that, Paul's passion. Paul said to Barnabas, let us return. You got to find a way to have passion or a compassionate for the lost and those that need the gospel. Paul had that. Where do you get your compassion from? This text here launches Paul's second missionary journey, and we know the Jerusalem Council is now over, and where they decided that salvation is by grace and not by works. So Paul's ready now to move on to reach the lost for Christ, and after some days, It doesn't say how many days. It just says after some days, that period of time which Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, they stayed there teaching and preaching the word of God. Paul says at the end of verse here, let us return. Let us go back and let us see how they do. So Paul always felt the call of the unevangelized regions. We got a young man right now that's the interim pastor down in Port Clinton, Ohio. And the pastor that was there moved on to start another church. And now the guy that's there, Woodfin is his name. I can't think of his first name. I'm going to say Josh, but it's not Josh. And that anyway, his father's a missionary in Hawaii. He's getting ready, he and his wife, to go to San Francisco to start a local New Testament church. And so when you look at it here, Paul always felt the need to go to some area that was unevangelized, and he did not remain in any one place too long and where thousands needed the gospel. And so when you look at it here, he was passionate about what he did, driven with a desire to preach the gospel, and there proclaimed the word. And so the passion is a result of the love for God and then a commitment to obedience. I think it all starts with a love for the Lord and then a desire to go and to get the gospel to everybody that we possibly can. Let me show you a verse and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. And Paul said this at the church at Corinth. He said in chapter 9, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, and woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, if I share not the gospel. And so Paul had this concern for lost people and lost souls and a driving desire. And in order to be able to share the gospel, you got to be able to look for those opportunities that God puts in front of us. So the lack of internal motivation here is something that no amount of training or mastery or technique. I mean, you can go through all the classes, you can go through the all the books, you can go take all the training or whatever. A lot of it starts at the very beginning of just having a hunger and a desire to get the gospel and a passion in your heart. In other words, just fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and be willing to get the gospel out and be aware of those that need it around you and I. When you look at Paul here, he, everywhere Paul found himself, no matter how long he remained there, he was merely a step closer to someone that needed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you think about it today, you know, I walked into to a business place this afternoon, and there was somebody new there. And they don't go to our church. And I've been trying to get them to church, and they introduced me to this new person, and they said, oh, by the way, this is our pastor. And I thought, I'm not, you know, you don't go to our church. But in the community, I've shared the gospel with them and invited them to church, hadn't got them here yet. And so I thought it was interesting. I walked away from that. I thought, you know, just by being open and sharing the gospel, having a compassion for people, and letting them know you love them and you care for them. And the one lady is standing there. She's now dating another guy. And so this guy I'd never met today. I looked at him. And I said, be careful. I said, this young lady you're dating is a very special person. I said, make sure you take good care of her and treat her right. And this girl looked at me like, I can't believe you said that in front of this this guy or whatever. And so it was interesting, but as you share the gospel, just have a genuine love for people wherever you go and as you visit with them. Taylor Hudson J. Hudson Taylor said, had the same burden for China. He said, I have a strong desire than ever to go to China, and that land is ever in my thoughts, 360 million souls without God or hope. I thought it was interesting. Clayton Watkins, when he signed his note as he sent it back to our church, he said, I am excited to see what God is going to do in Costa Rica, and I pray that God will now allow us to see the harvest of souls and there in that area. So you can see the excitement he has as he moves into that part of the world to begin to preach the gospel. If you think about here, the methodology, it comes from knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and deeply having a love for the lost and getting the gospel to them. Let me share with you, if you will, if you go to, look in chapter 15 there, verse 36. I think the second thing that you see in Paul is he had the right priority. By that meaning, he said he's going to go and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Think about the priority. If you look, you got to look for the opportunity. Paul looked for the opportunity to share the gospel. And he's probably, if you think about it, probably the greatest evangelist that the world has ever seen. And today, you think about evangelists as they travel city to city, place to place. and converts are coming to Christ. Paul, however, was what I would call a true biblical evangelist. By that meaning, he saw his responsibility of proclaiming the gospel and then establishing churches and then maturing the converts, the believers, much like a missionary would do. And today, many times, you'll see evangelists in the generations that we live in, they'll come into a church and try to revive the saints, and some may get saved through that, but they don't stay around and do the mentoring. They don't stay around and do the discipling. They don't stay around and do the work that goes into all that. They move on and go to the next church and on to the next. So it's a little bit different approach than what Paul had here. Paul planned his second missionary journey to go back and retrace his steps of the first. By that meaning, also if you look at it, think about this. Retrace the steps of where you go. Wherever you've planted the seed, wherever you've shared the gospel, wherever you have maybe won somebody to Christ, we have a biblical responsibility to retrace those steps to go back to that person, those people, and help that seed to grow and to be responsible to help that individual. His goal was to visit the brethren in every city that they had proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they do. Just checking on them and seeing how they do and to help them. He saw the ultimate priority in evangelism really was discipleship and to be able to go back teaching the believers to obey all that Christ had commanded them. So what motivated Paul to do this? As you look in the scripture as he launched into this, I think first of all he loved the converts as his spiritual children. And he had felt a responsibility for them to be able to share the gospel and to see them nurtured, to see them grow, and to see them grow in the faith. And secondly, then he desired to build mature believers and who are capable of reproducing and becoming not spiritual infants but growing in Christ. And so Paul's commitment to maturing believers mirrored that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who spent most of his time with only 12 men in the Bible, the apostles. And so when you look at it, I think oftentimes that element gets left out of evangelism. Look at, if you will, go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13. Paul knew he was given to the church for the purpose of equipping saints or helping saints, but a lot of it, again, if you're looking for a new methodology, a new way to do it, a lot of it is you've got to get somehow a passion, a driving force, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a desire to share that with somebody else. Ephesians 4, and look in verse 12 and verse 13. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when you look at him, he had the right priority. Not only did he have the right priority, if you notice here, they had a little bit of a personnel problem. So here's point number three. If you look at it right here in the text in verse 37, Barnabas was determined to take with him John Mark. And Paul had a problem with that. But you know, if you notice this, God always does allows the right thing or permits things to happen. God always uses the right people of his choosing for the task that he plans to do. God can and he does even use the most negative circumstances to produce the most positive results. And by that, he did so here in Paul's case. I never knew there was such a thing as church difficulty, church splits, or church things not being in harmony. And I've often struggled with that of thinking about, God, how can that be of the Lord? For a church split, for people in God's church, in the body of Christ, to become so divided, to get so angry, upset over something, that one group will go this way and one group will go that way. And that has happened, and it's happened to the best of them. It happened right here to Paul and to Barnabas and John Mark. It says here, Barnabas was kind of set. He was determined. He was taking John Mark with him. And Paul thought that was not a good idea in verse 38. And so when you look at this in the text, Barnabas right out of the chute was persistent about this issue. And Barnabas wanted to get, and this was a relative, this was John Mark. And so John had deserted them in Pamphylia, and Barnabas was saying, no, give him a second chance. Give him another opportunity. And Paul was, no, I don't want to do that. Not right now, not right at this time. And so Paul was against taking John Mark because he deserted them basically in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. So Paul had no confidence in John Mark at this time in Scripture. And so Paul, though, you know, he's really the tough, battle-hardened soldier of Christ, had no use for deserters, no use for those that bailed out, no use for those that turned and run and went their own way and shirked their responsibility. So Paul and Barnabas, here's what they did. The Bible's pretty clear on it. They sharply disagreed. If you live long enough, sometimes you'll see there'll be leaders in Christianity that will sharply disagree and sometimes split and divide. There's always a challenge. That happened to me several years ago. I greatly respected, loved both of them, followed both of them. Both of them had a part in discipling me individually. And I watched these two men butt heads. And then one went this way and one went the other way. And that was difficult to handle, to be able to try to sort through. So I'm sure here's Barnabas and Paul trying to sort through this. And what happened? The partnership dissolved, not amicably, but with violent emotions, it says. And by that meeting that they, and verse 39, look at it. It says, the contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. So here you are. They one goes the other way. And so Barnabas took John Mark, sailed to Cyprus. So I ask you this question. Who was right and who was wrong? And I often think about that in here. Was Barnabas right in doing this or was Paul right in doing this? And the Bible does not say clearly, but I think the evidence in Scripture points to the Apostle Paul. By that meaning, that if you think about this, Paul was an apostle. Barnabas was not. Barnabas should have submitted to Paul's apostolic authority, and it was Paul and Silas that was commended to the church later on. You get on, where is it, down in verse 40? And it was not Barnabas and John Mark. And so when you think about that, Barnabas should have trusted the Apostle Paul. And you know, they never ministered together again after that. I think when you get to heaven, there's got to be some healing and some mending of the fences. And maybe later on, we did see that Paul reached out to John Mark and that, but you no longer hear anything from Scripture after this about Barnabas. And so later, Paul and Barnabas reconciled their differences, which is always a good thing because Paul writes approvingly. Let me show it to you since we're on this point here. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul writes approvingly of Barnabas' ministry. So it shows you that Barnabas, just because of this dissension, didn't quit serving the Lord. But I think more so in what was going on, Barnabas should have submitted himself to Paul's apostolic authority, but he did not do that. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, and it says, I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? And so he goes on, you see here there's the relationship as it went on later on, mended itself, and later John Mark became one of Paul's valued co-workers, co-laborers in the Lord. We see that over in Colossians 4. You see it over in Philippians, the book of Philemon, verse 24, and then 2 Timothy. John Mark also became a close associate of Peter, and then John Mark then wrote the gospel. What we have today is the gospel of Mark. So Barnabas did a wonderful job, I think, of helping to turn that around in the ministry of young John Mark. But after the split, Paul chose Silas, departed, and if you really think about it, it was another attempt of Satan to hinder the work of God, but it backfired. And now there were two missionary teams where before there had only been one, and so the impact doubled for the cause of Christ. And so Silas, we know, when you look at Silas, Paul chose Silas. Silas was a leader in the church at Jerusalem. And so he was respectable and a prophet. He proclaimed in the gospel and taught the word of truth. And as a Jew, he had entrance into the synagogue there in Jerusalem. As a Roman, he enjoyed the protection and the benefits as Paul did. And Paul and Silas chose to go through then Syria and Cilicia because Barnabas and John Mark had chosen to go through the island of Cyprus. So ultimately, God has a plan and a purpose. And you see that time and time again. Where, you know, there'll be that division and that divide, and yet God somehow brings good out of something that Satan intended for, that which was bad. To God be the glory, great things he had done, he can take and then defeat the plans and the intentions of Satan himself. So when you look at it, Cilicia here contained Paul's home of Tarsus, and then Paul founded churches there, so they came to strengthen the churches. And they came to Derbe, they came to Lystra. And at Lystra, remember at Lystra, when they got to Lystra, they picked up Timothy, And we all know what a great blessing Timothy was, and so Silas had replaced Barnabas, and Timothy had replaced John Mark. And so Timothy played a key role, we know, and became really the Apostle Paul's right-hand man in the ministry here, and we see. And he was a true child of the faith. He'd been led to Christ by Paul at Lystra on that first missionary journey that he took. Timothy, we know, was the son of a Jewish woman, Eunice, who was then a believer, but his father was a Greek, and so Timothy had access to both cultures by that. A big help in missionary work, and now wants to take Timothy along with him. Let me share with you then, if you will, the next thing. Look in chapter 16, verse 3 here about these foundational principles, I would call them foundational principles of evangelism. They took the right precautions by that. And verse 3, and him would Paul have to go forth with him, took and circumcised him, talking about Timothy now, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So here's the foundational principle. They took the right precautions. They followed the customs of the land. They were concerned about the culture they were in. Timothy's father was at this time was likely dead, so Paul assumed the role of the father. And Timothy was not circumcised for salvation, the purpose of salvation, but because of the Jewish customs in the land and the fact that his father was a Greek. And so to not be circumcised would be to reject your Jewish heritage, and then Timothy could now visit the Jewish synagogues along with Paul and Silas. I think we always got to be aware and sensitive to what's going on around us, and so Paul evidently was, and later on then Paul refused to circumcise Titus because both his parents were fully Gentiles, and which was different than Timothy's. Look in verse 4 and verse 5, chapter 16. They gave the right presentation here. It says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered with them decrees for to keep, and they were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. By that meaning, their effective role in biblical evangelism was always the right message. The message is always back to Christ. It is always the gospel. It is always salvation. It is always bringing somebody back around to what the gospel is. So you don't have to reinvent this message of evangelism. You don't have to, it's the same gospel presentation, and he comes right back to this. It's always salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul preached then. That's what effective evangelism technically is today. And Paul was spreading that message that was confirmed by the Jewish council later on that had a problem and issue with it. And so he was sending that message. The churches were being strengthened in faith, and they were increasing in number daily. And boy, I'll tell you what, you talk about a need today, churches that need to be strengthened in the faith. I could probably list off now 10 churches easily, both in Michigan and outside of Michigan, that need to be strengthened in the faith. Congregations that are struggling. I can take you probably right now to 10 churches that don't have pastors and can't get pastors. Right now for whatever reason and struggling along the way. Those congregations need to be encouraged in the faith. You got down in Port Clinton, Ohio, you got an interim pastor that's carrying on that work and that ministry, but will soon be leaving to go to San Francisco to start a church. And so that church in Port Clinton is looking for a pastor and that. So the right presentation, but they're in the right place. And that, and so the if you think about it here, look in verse 6, what is it, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Paul now decided to move further into west into Asia. And I like how how this unfolds here. It says, now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So if you really think about it, in a Holy Spirit-led ministry, doors open and doors close. And right here we see the same thing, doors open and doors close. In verse 7, and after they come to Mysia here, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, suffered them not. So sometimes you find out the Holy Spirit will close a door and open a door, close a door and open a door. We just need to go through the open doors exactly at the right time. And here Paul was now moving farther into Asia. Asia provided for churches that we know and would recognize as Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, Sardis, Pergamon, Thyatira, those churches. But now Paul was forbidden by the Holy Ghost to go into Asia. So the west, going west, was blocked. Sometimes it's difficult to understand why certain ministries come to a halt, certain doors close, And God has a different direction and a different plan in place. And so the Holy Spirit did not allow them to go north through Bithynia. So they came down to Troas, and at the port of the Aegean Sea there, they knew eventually that God would show them his plan. And that's exactly what he did. And so a vision then appeared to Paul in the night to what the Bible says here? To come over into Macedonia. And in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul to come, and there stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over in to help Macedonia and help us. So what we need to find is just to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leadership and to say, God, you open the doors, you show us the right people. Matter of fact, this week, I challenge you this week. Just ask God to put people on your right path wherever you go, whoever you talk to connect with the right person at the right time, and then be aware of it, that the Holy Spirit then can use you to be able to share the gospel, say something that ties back to the Word of God, the plan of salvation, or encouraging people to get somebody into church. And so the Holy Spirit's leadership is absolutely crucial to this. Paul did not hesitate. He immediately went. And we see here a basic principle that knowing God's will and when to move ahead and allow him, sometimes he closes doors and sometimes he opens doors. And we see that all the way through the Scripture. So here's the thought in closing tonight. Is some things I think we can take away from this, that Paul had the right passion, and that simply was to be able to share the gospel, and always had this urgency. Did you ever feel this about Paul? He always had to be up and moving somewhere else. He had to get going somewhere else. There was somebody else to meet, somebody else to share the gospel with, somebody else to preach to or to share his faith with. And sometimes I think if we're not careful, you know what we can do? We can easily stay in our own little circle of world of friends and contacts, and you got to get outside that comfort zone. So look for somebody new this week. Look for somebody you've never met before. Cross somebody's path and look for an opportunity to share the gospel or to be able to visit with them about Christ. Secondly, I think that one of the things we can take away from this is the right priority. By that meaning, if you're not careful, we can go through the whole week, never once think about a lost soul, never once think about the people we interact with. I wonder if they're saved. I wonder if they're lost. Or what can we do to get the gospel to them? And how many people, have you ever done that? Have you ever had God put something right in your path? And then you didn't take advantage of it at that time, then you walk away from it and you say, oh, I can't believe I did that. There was a golden opportunity to share the gospel, share the faith, invite him to church or talk to him about the Lord, and especially one-on-ones. Especially a one-on-one situation. I understand if you're in a group or whatever, you might have limitations on some of that. But Paul had the right priority, not only with the right priority, but the right passion. And thirdly, he had here the right personnel taking the right precautions. By the right personnel, saying simply this. If you're afraid, you know, say, well, I would love to be able to witness, share the gospel, but I just don't know who to do that with, and I'm afraid to do it on my own, take somebody with you. And, you know, if you're one of the ladies of the church, take another lady with you. If you're one of the men of the church, take somebody else with you. And, you know, you don't have to go it alone take somebody with you to be able to share the gospel. And you notice here when they went, I find it interesting, they went two by two. And Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. There's several reasons for doing that, and which is a whole other thing that we can get into, but take the right personnel, taking the right precaution. Then fourthly here is to make the right presentation in the right place. You say, well, what if I mess it up? What if, you know, learn the plan of salvation, learn some basic scriptures and where to go to and what to use, and then be able to take those scriptures and apply them and use them wherever you go. Don't be afraid to do that. And then fifthly, as you think about here, any evangelistic methodology has got to be evaluated, I think, in the light of these foundation principles. So when you look at Paul's life, he had the passion. He had the right priority. You know, he had the right personnel with him and going. And then he had the right presentation of getting the gospel to that next person or that next church. And then go back and see how they do. You know, I think it's one of the things we can do. Probably we don't do it enough, and we could probably even do it more. If you are aware of somebody that's a weaker Christian, not strong in their faith, you know, go back and try to help them out. I often think about, you know, I hear many of us in this room have been saved for a long time, been a Christian a long time, grown along in the Lord. How did you get to where you're at today in your Christian faith? So by that meaning, reach out to somebody else and help them get there. On that journey in the Lord. And so I even find it interesting, even in the wedding that we were involved in this week with the McCurry family, some in the bridal party, and had a chance to, I was talking to one young man, I won't give you the name of or whatever, and said, you know, it's really, the buck stops on your desk. Your wife is newer in the faith. She's not grounded in the faith. She's not in the Word because she's a new Christian. And I share with him, I said, you got to take the leadership. You got to help. You got to get her grounded. You got to get them in church. And God holds you responsible. And I know I need to do that. I need to do a better job of that. And so reach out. If you find somebody, just give them an encouraging word or help them along the way to try to get grounded in the faith. And I think too many times people think, well, that's the pastor's job. That's the evangelist's job. No, it's all of our jobs. If you know somebody else and we can help somebody in the faith, we can help somebody get grounded, we can help somebody be faithful, we can give an encouraging word, or we can lead somebody to Christ, it's all of us. You will meet people this week that I will never probably cross their paths. And so you got to take advantage of those opportunities as God the Holy, and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit that He, when He opens those doors, to be able to move on that at that time and that time and place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. God, when we look here in the Bible and we see Paul's and these foundational principles of evangelism, there's so many things that he gave to us as an example. His passion, his priority, his presentation of how he did this and how he went about it. And so, God, may we learn from these things in the Scripture here that we need the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need some of what Paul had in his life as he went about. We need to be more soul conscious and think about the people that we meet. And then, God, to be able to give them and share with them and make it a priority in our lives daily to always be looking for that next person that you might be putting across our path to share the gospel. And we have a responsibility and a priority to be able to share that with them. If we don't take advantage of that, it may be the last opportunity perhaps that person will have. And so, God, we just pray you'll open our eyes, give us a clear vision, give us a clear burden, give us the passion that we see here in the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he launches out into this second missionary journey. And God, we just thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the new converts. And God, we feel the heavy weight of the responsibility to be able to help disciple and to help encourage these new people in the faith. And then God, I think even more important, as you put people on our heart and in our mind of people that we know, that we have contacts with, that are not yet saved. May that haunt us every day. May we pray and may we seek for ways to be able to share the gospel to win that person to Christ. God, their eternal salvation is at stake. And may we take that seriously in the cause of Christ to be able to win that next person to Christ, to be able to disciple that next person to Christ, to be able to encourage that believer, to be able to help the weak believer that needs to be strengthened in Christ. God, may we be found faithful until Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen. Good to see you tonight. Have a great week. Enjoy this beautiful weather.